All right, I see you're all in and we're ready to hear what God had shared with me, and it's exciting. Actually, what my sister back here, I'm sorry, your name, I know you and everything, but anyways, what she had shared at the opening is actually what God has chosen me to speak on, and I'll be speaking on Undercover from John Bevere. I believe all of us that are in the elders, we received this book. Very good book. It's from John Bevere. I really favor John Bevere. I really like the way his style of teaching. His wife does very well at what she does. They are anointed participants of God, chosen into our family. And if you're a loved one, or if you're saved, you're in that family, you know, and praise God to that. But undercover, and what does it mean? What does undercover mean? You know, undercover means like you could take it as a child when it's under a blanket. It feels, you know, safe, secure, you know. I remember Weston had a cover, and well, you didn't dare take that thing, buddy. We had to drive that thing all the way home because that was protection to him, you know, no matter how you looked at it, you know, he liked that. A storm, when the storm's coming, you know, you take cover under your home. You know, you want to get in from the elements that are there. You feel safe and secure. And we seek shelter from it, you know, that's what we're doing. And it's the same way for God, you know. God gives us protection, you know. And no matter how we see it, they include protection and freedom. You know, is how it is. But David writes in Psalms 91, 1 and 2, it said, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress and my God. In Him I will trust." So with that saying, that there is, it's pretty much we're in God's, under God's authority, we're under His protection, okay? But not always are we under that. We can choose to follow His direction, or we can choose to disobey. And actually, when we fall out of that and we choose to do things our way, then we fall sometimes out of His protection, okay? And there's examples in the Bible of people that it has happened to. And this morning, I'm going to share them with you. I'm going to share with, you know, what they was and how you see it. I'm going to also give you a story from what John had done. And got to remember that we live in the Western society, over in our society, we are in a democracy, okay? The state that we live in. And democracy and kingdoms are two different things. Democracy, what you do is the majority wins. If the majority of the people want to go a certain way, you can usually vote on it, and then it becomes that. God's kingdom is a kingdom, and that's what it is, okay? And He has an authority, and He has laws. We don't deviate often. We don't take a vote, okay? It's not none of those there. And so in two relevance to this, you know, like I said, we got to remember, we're serving a king, and we are in His kingdom, okay? And I'd like to start off with a story that John had written, and what it was John, early in his ministry, he became a youth pastor down in Florida, okay? And after much prayer, he said he felt that was God's calling, and he went down there and never been a pastor before. For the youth department, he said he started to gather books and literature, and he found a church out in Louisiana that actually had a youth ministry of about 1,500 people that were the auditorium. It was capacitated to 1,250 students. Okay, so he felt he had his secretary get a hold of them and issued, you know, he wanted to go out and meet with them, see what it was about them that made them so successful. And as he booked his flight, went out and spent time with them, And he said when he got there the first night, it was a Wednesday night, and their youth auditorium, listen, a youth auditorium, there was 1,250 youth in there. It wasn't this sanctuary here. It was their own youth auditorium that held that many. Okay? And he was like, what are you guys doing? And what they were doing was they had home care groups, and they had home groups the youth had, and what they would do is they'd have Friday night parties. And during these Friday night parties, what they were doing was is they was listening to contemporary Christian music. They were actually, they had food and drinks there, and they also had a time of teaching, which would be given by one of the either students, the high school students, or it would be maybe a college student. So what they had done was during that, then at the end, they would give time for them to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, okay? And they were founding, and he said when he was there, it was an astonishing rate. It seemed like there was always several, 10, 11 people a night at these parties that were getting it. And they were targeting all over the Louisiana area where they were at. Each night, they had different groups that would have different parties. And during them parties, when they would come, you know, like I said, they would come to know Jesus Christ through these parties. And John says, man, this is great, you know. And he's seen that that what the parties were doing. He's seen that the follow-up was is after they had gotten saved, they would exchange names. They would also, you know, give their information to them. And then they were taught to go, you know, and to attend church. Well, when all this happened, he took it back, you know, to Florida, where he was a youth pastor, and he run it by his senior pastor, and senior pastor said, hey, go for it. Explain to them everything that I had just told you of how everything was happening. And he said, go for it. So he said he sat up, you know, he felt God. God told him, set up, you know, 24 different people in the youth organization that they will be like disciples. And what you'll do is he went through a discipleship class that took 8 months, okay? They taught them for over 8 months to get ready for what was to come, okay? Like he said, they couldn't get their kids to come to church, but if they could get them to come to that party, then they could win them over for Christ, and it was working, you know? And he's excited, and it is. I mean, just think about it, you know? That's a lot of kids, you know. Look at our church today, you know. And all it was driven by motivation for them to, what the kids was to, that was in the youth group, invite one person to this party. So he did. So he run it all by them, and it was getting down towards about 3 weeks they were starting into the, getting ready to launch this program. He appointed all the people, had all the teachings, you know, he was having, it was actually when he gave a call for people to actually help out, he had over 70 people right away that wanted to get into this, okay? So about 3 weeks before that, he said he went to a staff meeting. And he said in that staff meeting, he said what happened was he said he walked in, figured, you know, all the pastors were there, figured just a normal meeting. When he got in there, he said the senior pastor of the church said, I just want to give you a piece of information that the Holy Spirit told me to cancel all home care groups. And he said, I was floored. I was like flabbergasted. He's like, he must mean that it's the adult care groups, it's the young adult care groups. He doesn't mean this. So he said during the meeting, he just finally said, but Pastor, he said, remember, he said, 8 months ago we talked about in the parking lot how we could get all these kids to come to church. We can't get them to come to church, but if we have these care, if we have this party, these care groups, these cell groups, we could get these kids into the thing. And he said the only response that the pastor could give him was, the Holy Spirit prompted me to stop all care groups. And he said no matter how much that he went against that, he said to stop it. You know, that the Holy Spirit said to stop it. Well, the response to that, you've got to remember, we're given an authority, right? We have to listen, right? The reason why I got to say it this way, it's not the way it's said in the book because I'm really emotional. And it's a trick that the enemy places on us. Because, oh Lord, please finish this. But anyways, what it was he said that he fought against that. Through the whole meeting, he tried his heart out to say, you can't stop this, you know. And he even said, you know, Pastor, we can't even get them to come to church. We can't get any of them. The whole Florida, he said, we have an opportunity to take the whole Orlando, Florida, and he said, and get those kids into church. He said, we can't do it. And he said that was just kept being in responses, you know, the Holy Spirit. So John said he left. He said another senior pastor tried to stop him. He said he could see that he wasn't getting nowhere, that he was angry. And he said he just stormed out of there. Like, all the time we've invested in this, all the money to fly me there, Lord, you were behind it, okay? And we're going to stop it all right now. And this is a trick that the enemy does. Do you understand what the thought pattern's going through him? And it's all true. Is there anybody here who could tell me that that isn't true? They couldn't say that that wasn't from the Lord? Could you see it that way? But you know, what ended up happening when he went home, this was a funny part. I always said, yeah, this is probably something my wife would do to me. But anyways, he went home and he says, you're not going to believe. When he pulled in the driveway, still in anger, Lisa came out to, you know, to greet him and said, how was your day? And he says, you're not going to believe what just happened, what he just did. She's like, who? He said, the pastor. He's canceling all the care groups. You know what her response was? Looks like God's trying to tell you something, and she walked away. So, you know, and what I can say is, isn't that something, though? God's trying to tell you something, even though we backed it up with how many people we could do all this with, you know, how many souls he could save. He said he went and he said he got mad and he went and he looked out the window, and if I can read this without, you know, tears. But anyways, he said he went and he looked out the window, and it says here that he said the Lord allowed him to bend it out. You know, he said, he asked John, he said, he asked him, he said, down here, he said, oh yeah, he said, as I stared out the window, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. He said, John, whose ministry are you building, yours or mine? I blurted out, yours, Lord. And he quickly responded, and now you're not, you're building your own. And so what he said, the Lord said, you know, he said, I said to the Lord, and he told him everything that would happen, like he didn't know, you know, is what he had said. But he said, the Lord allowed me to vent it all out. He said, John, I brought you here to the church to serve this man. He said, I made you an extension to his ministry. I've entrusted to him. I called you to be his arms and legs. I put only one man in charge of this ministry. So, isn't that true? I mean, isn't, like, Pastor Steve is our head, okay? And no matter what decisions are made, if that's what the Lord's telling them to do. And in here, can you see in John's element of what's going on, that this was God? God was even part of telling how many people to assign, the 24, like, elder or 24 people in his staff to disciple these. He put it all in black and white. But here's the thing: it says down on the bottom, it says once the Holy Spirit clarified to him what he was doing, he said, "John, which would I believe? Come on, let's face it. God, this is God talking. Holy Spirit, this is God talking." He says, "John, this is why I think I get so emotional, because it's when God talks to you, it's there." It isn't me talking to Donnie Wadding. It's not me talking to Earl. It's not me talking to Seth. This is God speaking. And this means a lot, okay, coming from God. I remember the last time I talked to you and I told you that that person that only says a few words, but boy, what he says, boy, does it hit home. This is what it's doing right here. When God talks, it's hitting home, okay? But anyways, once the Holy Spirit clarified this point, he continued, John, when you stand before me on judgment for the times and periods that I've had you serve as pastor, you will not first give an account of how many youth you've led to God's salvation, okay? He said, you're going to stand account for what did you do when you served that man, okay? That he put you there. Were you behind him or were you not? Okay, in this situation, he was accusing the pastor, and it wasn't the pastor. The pastor was only being obedient to what God had said. Do you see how Satan could come in and deceive you? He deceived John right there, okay? He deceived John Bevere into thinking that everything was backed by truth, and it's not that he doesn't do it by truth. Satan will use the truth to get you to fall. He did it to Eve. Remember in the garden, he said in the garden, he deceived her by, in very important points that I didn't know this. In the garden, what he did in the garden was, he said, in Genesis, he said, what did God say? Okay? What we know was, when something's given to somebody, and when it's coming from God, you really receive it and you hear it. Okay? When you transpire it to somebody else, it's different. It's not as it came from him, okay? How we know that, how we know this is if in Genesis 1, if you notice it, God told Adam that they could eat of any tree in the garden. The blessings was there. They were going to get to eat from every tree that was in the garden. But what they couldn't do is eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, is what it said. Final. The response that she gives to Satan is that he said, when she said, if you read in your Bible, it will tell you in Genesis 2 that she said, he said. She didn't say God. She didn't direct it as God. She said, he said, meaning that it was translated to her but from Adam. Okay? Adam said that we can eat of all the trees in the garden, but we can't eat from the tree of knowledge and evil. Notice what else was said. In the second one, it was said, we cannot eat of it, or for if we cannot eat of it or taste of it, for we shall die. God never said that they couldn't touch it. He never ever once said that they couldn't touch it. And I believe that's where Satan found the loophole. He found the loophole that, okay, she's not on board fully with God because she only heard the message from Adam. It's the same thing as when you come in here to church every day in and day out, hearing the message, but if you don't go home and ponder on it and say, okay, Lord, I heard that message. How does that relate to me? How do I apply that to my daily lives? What do I do with this? Okay? Because what we do know that is when you read something, you take the time to read it, you're going to retain it. Okay? But if you hear it from somebody else, you don't hear it fully, okay? You hear bits and parts of it. My wife will tell you that I'm a type of person, don't lead me on. You tell me the simple facts. Tell me the facts, and that's what I want to have. That's the type of person I am, okay? But if I read it, then I read everything because I'm taking the time to understand it. I'm trying to get her to get to the point. I don't need all these details. Get to the point. Okay? That's just me. It's the same way when you sat here, I could sit and ramble on, but I could tell you what, if I tell you some good points, it's gonna come to your mind. Okay? That's why I'm in my job, I like the facts. I got to get the facts. Hurry up. Tell me what's going on here. Don't start. What happened? Well, this morning I get up and put my shoes on. It ain't going to work with me. Okay? No. Get to the point. Okay? So, anyways, what we see here is that was the deception, you know, even with Eve. Eve was deceived. Okay? But the thing of it was, what happened was, from not her not getting the full concept of what God wanted, okay, she did. She ended up was able to be deceived. He didn't go to Adam. Satan didn't go to Adam. He knew what God wanted, okay? And I guess what I'm hearing today is, you know, what you hear up here and what you do afterwards, what you do with it, is your responsibility, okay? And we live in a lawlessness society. Could you? And the points I'm making here is in today's society, if it don't fit, they just vote on it. You know, I want this to happen. Not in God's society. You don't do that, okay? Another point I wanted to bring up here would be, just give me a second here. Would be as to, I know this morning me and my wife had talked about this, King David, you know, even though we make mistakes in not obeying what God wants, you know, David sinned with Bathsheba, but God used, after he repented, God used that because Solomon came out of that, okay? There was still punishment for what happened. You remember, being that Eve ate of the fruit and gave to Adam, they still were punished for what they'd done. In today's society, that wouldn't have been a sin, okay? Eating that fruit. They wouldn't have, there's not anybody in this society, the way we live today, would have considered that as a sin, okay? I'll give you a little scenario here in here. Jesus talked about, in his ministry, he was talking about the supper of the bridegroom. And the father, which would have been the guy, the man inviting them to the party, to the wedding, was the father. That was God. The servant was Jesus, okay? And in here, let me get my notes. In here, you just give me a second here, because I don't want to mess this up, but right here. The man giving the supper was the father, okay? And the servant is Jesus. And the father says, go out and invite all my guests to come in, okay? And we know some of the responses, but before I go that far, John said, let's do a thing called, let's play psychology. I'm the psychologist and you're laying on a chair, and I ask you to give me the first answer that comes to your mind. And if I would say sin, what would you say? You might say adultery, drunkenness, fornication. You could go through all these things, and you would say the excuses, you know, or not the excuses, but you would say all these things that go with sin. Clear down to probably disobedience. And what happens was Jesus had Jesus told them the story of the wedding, okay? And what it says here, it says the servant was Jesus, and okay, the first excuse that was given was I have an oxen that I just got, and I'd like to take it out and try it out. Could I be excused? Okay. The first one didn't say, I have a fifth of vodka and a kicking party to go to this weekend. I really want to be there. Please have me excused. Didn't say that, did he? But he did disobey. He didn't. The calling was there for him to go to it. No matter how you look at it, we see it as sin, right? We see that as sin, but we didn't see that, you know, the father's saying, come. And he gives him an excuse. The excuse that he gives him the first time is no different than the one that he gave him the second time, correct? Is there anybody in here that says it wouldn't be? How about the second one? The second one didn't say, I want an all-expense vacation trip to Las Vegas. And on top of that, I was given $5,000 to me to spend at the casinos. I really want to go. I really want to go. Please excuse me that he wouldn't be coming. Okay? The third one says, I've fallen in love with my secretary and we're going to take a trip together to Hawaii, to a wine resort, okay, and to fill our week with love. Please don't say anything to my wife. She thinks I'm on a business trip, so I can't come to the party, all right? And so what we have is well, that's okay. Here's the thing. What was the third one's excuse? If you read it in the Bible, he says that I'm married. I just got married. Okay? He chose to want to spend more time with his wife than he did with God. Okay? All these stories were the same, but they were in a different manner. And what I think God wants us to know is that today is when he asks us to do something, what excuses are we giving him? What do we say? We give valid excuses. When you say we do, I can't do it. But, you know, it just tears at your heart. It's like something keeps tugging inside you and saying, you know, you really could do that. Same for, like, with Pastor Steve asking me to speak today. You know, I had 100 reasons why I couldn't do it. But, you know, I had to sit down and think to myself, you know what? What am I called to do? What are you called to do? What's your gifting? You know, and I guess it hits home. It really does. What excuse am I using? You know, I don't want to sit up here. I'm nervous. I wanted to lock the doors so Joe wouldn't run out. And I can catch him. He's in that chair, okay? But I have to say those things because I'm sorry. I'll get so choked up. You know, me and my wife said this morning, we had church before church. Just reviewing this. I'm not up here to just give you a word. And I don't think God called me to do that. He called me to tell you, would you, on today's Father's Day, when he asks you to do something, you know, let's not give him the excuses. Because I don't want to stand for him like John Bevere and have to give an account why I didn't do it. And I think that in our society today, we've been taught to give these excuses why it's acceptable. Why I can't do this because, you know, all week I've been run ragged. Today would just be my day. It's a beautiful day, but the Lord's calling you to come. I got something for you today. Got something here today for you at church. And you say, but you don't know. But the enemy says, you know what, you've worked hard. And he backs it up with truth. And you did. And you've got all these things that are on your plate and sent at home. But yet we can sit here and say, I serve a mighty God and he does all things for me. But yet you don't use that whenever you go to church. You don't use that whenever he tells you, can you invite that person to come to church? You're afraid of because of fear of man. Hey, I'm preaching myself as much as I am to every one of you that's sitting out here today or those that are listening, okay? There's no excuse. You don't want to sit there and give those excuses. But we can come up with them. He's a deceiver. Satan does this because he was the king of deceivers. And it says in the Bible, Jesus said in the final days, it's because of lawlessness and love. And he wasn't talking people to what's happening out in our society. He wasn't talking to them at all. He's talking to us that are in the church. He is not talking to anybody outside that. You can take and you can read that day in and day out and think that that's for them outside. Into that wedding banquet, what was happening? Jesus said after that banquet, the master got married and said, go invite all those, the prostitutes, the drunkards, all of them that were deceivers, go to them. Guess what? They went and they preached to them. They accepted the word of God. And guess what? They're going to be in eternal heaven when that day comes. And those people that sat there and gave the excuses that they had given, or were, you would think that were acceptable, they're going to be the ones that are going to be on the outside. Just because we give them, just because John Bevere and myself and him gave them to you in two different ways, doesn't, you know what I'm saying? Doesn't constitute that there's, it has to be in black and white that it's pure sin. Because tell you what, even in the simplest form that we think that it isn't sin, it is sin. The example that I gave you with you know, like you can take Saul, you know, like I said, Saul, what did he do wrong? He was told to annihilate the women, the children, everything that had breath, everything. And you know what? Agag, king, he took him as they say it was because it's like a trophy. When you conquered someone, they would take them back and they would make him a slave. And they also took all the animals that were pure, not the spotted, the ones that they felt were pure, and they brought them back with them. He wouldn't do that. You know, you could sit and say he did 99% of that there. He listened to God to 99% of that. But there was 1% that he didn't do. He didn't follow. And guess what? It cost him everything. Okay? And he backed it up with, here's what he said. We were going to bring those animals back and use them as sacrifices unto you. God didn't tell them to do that. Never told him once to ever do that. Like I said, I know I could give them excuses, people. I know I've given God excuses, and I'm here to say I'm sorry. And what happens after this with you, what you do is what you do, you know. I'm asking you to repent for the times you have done it, if you have done it. We live in a tricky, tricky, tricky world today that Satan's the king of the deceivers. And Jesus even made that clear, I told you earlier, that he's concerned with the church. He's concerned with the people that come here. We get so used to doing things a certain way, and we realize that our excuses, it cost Eve. It cost all of them. It did. Even if we've made the wrong choices here, I do want to say this to you, that God will still use you in your situation if you repent. I believe wholeheartedly Saul never repented. Had Saul repented, Saul probably would have stayed where he was at. I'm not saying he wouldn't have escaped the judgment, but God still would have used him. So, once and for all, that's my message for this morning. I hope that I've touched some of you with it. I hope it's not so much me. I don't want any credit or glory for it. It's all what God told me to do because I didn't want to do this. I didn't want to stand up here. But it's what I'm looking for. That's what I got to do. Okay? What's that? Oh, yeah. The other thing, too, is Ezek, you're here today, and I've never done this before, sorry. But we do have a graduation gift for you right here. It was here last week. I guess Lisa and Marie, you're here. Can we pray for Ezek? Usually that's generally what we do. Sharon, I'm sorry, I know your name, but you know, like if you'd like to come up and just can we pray for him?
Father God, I just start with just thanking you for Ezek, Father God. With him being my nephew, I am so proud of this boy, this man. I just thank you for him every day. I thank you that you have blessed him with so many talents, Father God, that probably too many that I can't even list here. I just thank you, God, and I ask you to just bless him throughout his life, keep him safe. I ask for a hedge of protection around him as he goes off to college, Father God, this fall, and I ask that you are just head of his life and that he follows you all the days of his life.
Father, I thank you that you are, your plans and your purposes for him are good. That you don't have calamity in mind. That the things that are wicked and evil and hurtful, those are not the things that are on your list for him. And I ask that you would help him to know that you will direct his steps as he makes his choices. And that the things that you have given him that burn in his heart, that it's okay to follow them. because you have gifted him and you have given him so much. And your plans for him is to use him in the kingdom as well as in the earth. And I ask for wisdom and discernment for this young man to know how to do that without compromise. I ask that there be a fire that burns within him that this world can't quench. And that every time he is tempted to look in a direction that you don't have for him, that he would clearly know. He would clearly know this is you or this is not you. And he would be confident in his choices because his confidence is in you. So I ask for eyes to see and ears to hear that this young man would know and understand your ways as he makes the choices in his life to walk and to serve you, all of them. I just bless you, Isaac, with the heart of the Father for the lost and a desire for the greater gifts, that you would not settle, but you would be content, and that you would know that you are a man of God for this generation to help usher in the final kingdom. So I bless you in Jesus' name.
And Father, I just ask you to pour out your favor on this one, Lord, as he walks through the campuses and being with his friends, Lord, that they will flock to him to hear your good news, Lord. May the good news will be as he walks through what you have him to be walking through. Thank you, Lord, for your favor that is going to pour down on this one, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Father God, we just thank you for Isaac. We thank you, Father God, for the man that he is, Father God. And we thank you for the family, Father God, that he's in. And Lord, we ask that, Lord, when he goes to college, Lord, that he would acknowledge all things through you, Father God. That, Lord, that what he puts his mind to and task to, know, Father God, that, Lord, place within him that you are with him, that you are with him in every circumstance and situation that he goes through, and that, Father God, my prayer is that he would be a vessel unto you, Father God, given wisdom and guidance, Father God, to others that you have given him, Father God. We ask, Lord, that whatever he puts his hands to, Father God, that, Father God, he would be exceedingly above and beyond all, Father God, that, Lord, we pray wisdom, grace, and blessing upon Ezek as he goes into this here, into his college career and into life, Father God. He just come out of the education part of one stage. He's going to another. Lord, we ask that, Father God, make him a sponge to absorb all that he has. We thank you for him in Jesus' name.